Is everyone starting to gear up for Christmas? You know, whether you know it or like it or not, it's 20 days away from today. 20 days away, so it's coming, and we're trying to help you gear up to as you're getting started as well on Sunday mornings by leading us in a time of ushering Christmas and the Christmas season in a way that we just don't miss it, that we don't miss the real essence of it. Do you know what I mean? You know what I mean by that? Matt did a great job getting us started last week as he began us in a message series that we're calling Emmanuel. And that series has a very important subtitle. And the subtitle is this: When God With Us Becomes God In Us. When God With Us Becomes God In Us. Friends, as believers of Emmanuel, as believers in Jesus, that's what it's all about, right? That's what it's about for us. Emmanuel is one of the names that's given to Jesus that really is explaining him coming to earth, that he's going to be God with us on earth. And that's what happened when Jesus was born. God himself came to us and he became flesh and blood in this world. But that was only the beginning. That was only the beginning. God's intent in sending his son was not just so that he could be flesh and blood walking in this world, but that he would die for us, for our sins. And so for all who would believe and who would receive, he would no longer just be God with us, but he would become God in us. God in us. When we receive the real gift of Christmas, which is forgiveness of our sins and a relationship with God through Jesus, the Holy Spirit actually takes up residence in our hearts. So here's the progression. Most of you know this, but here's the progression. God created us for him to have a relationship with him. Man and woman broke that relationship through their sin, their disobedience, turning from God's way and going their own selfish way. We in turn were born into that sin and have chosen sin for ourselves. God sent his son to the world to be with us so that through Jesus' death and resurrection we could be forgiven and the Holy Spirit of God could come rest in us. Do you get it? Do you get it? That's the progression. And here's the thing, friends. If you're here today and you know Jesus, then Christmas is going to look different for you than what it looks like for the rest of this world. I mean, let's face it, the whole world celebrates a form of Christmas, don't they? The whole world does, but the whole world doesn't celebrate God with us and God in us. I remember when I began a personal relationship with Jesus at age 18. It changed everything for me. My whole perspective on life radically transformed. I came to Jesus the summer after I graduated from high school. And just let me tell you, and that next year rolled around, when we came to the next Christmas after that, it looked so much different to me. Christmas looked like it had never looked before. I saw Christmas for the first time, the real and the true Christmas. Because when God with us becomes God in us, true Christmas comes. Now, here's the sad reality. Even as we now live with God in us, the longer that we do, we can still grow kind of glazed over and distracted from really celebrating Christmas. Today, we want to talk about not missing it. It's early in the season, so let's get our focus right early on in the season so that we don't miss the true Christmas. You'd think that it would be about impossible to miss Christmas, right? It has to be impossible. The decorations have been up in stores since October, some in December, some were selling already in August. Christmas or holiday music is playing everywhere that you go. Hallmark's been playing Christmas movies since October. They were playing them back in July, and I noticed this year there are like two or three other cable channels that are also showing their version of Hallmark Christmas movies as well. I've seen Black Friday sales since the beginning of November. I mean, for crying out loud, how can you possibly miss it? Well, perhaps it's because of all that stuff that it leads us to really missing it. What we're going to talk about today, look at today, is three of the most common reasons that people can have Christmas all around them and still miss it. Three reasons why we don't get it, why we don't get the benefit of it, why people don't understand the blessing of Christmas. They may know that it happens, but they just don't know its benefits. Then we'll look at how I can ensure that I don't miss Christmas. So let's first look at three reasons that people can miss Christmas. You can actually find these reasons in the first Christmas story. Some 2,021 years ago, they were actually some who missed the first Christmas. And we're going to learn from them today. The first reason people miss Christmas is this: busyness. Busyness. This was the innkeeper's mistake on the very first Christmas. You know the story, right? You know it. It's the last week of Mary's pregnancy. She and Joseph have arrived in Bethlehem. A census has been called, so Joseph has to go to his hometown, which was Bethlehem. When they get there, or perhaps even before they get there, as they're finishing their travel, she's going into labor. She's going into labor. Then again, you know, 70 miles on a donkey or in a cart or on foot or however they traveled could help lead any very pregnant woman into labor. And that's what's happening here. The urge of labor came along in this travel as she's coming into Bethlehem. Joseph then tries to find a place for them to stay. And friends, here enters a little simple logic. A little simple logic. Joseph and Mary went to Joseph's hometown. There wasn't anyone there who was going to take them in his hometown. No family members, no friends, no one around who would take them in. We first of all remember that there are a lot of people returning to Bethlehem for this census. A lot of people coming home. So space, even among family and friends, is going to be at a premium. It's going to be pretty limited. But perhaps the bigger reason had to do with the fact that Mary was very, very pregnant. And it didn't take a mathematical brainiac to determine the fact that she'd been pregnant longer than they'd been married. This isn't the 21st century. This wasn't just accepted in that day. And it would be her and Joseph, it would make them unclean per their religion. And if anybody invited them into their home for this birth to happen in their home, then their home is going to be unclean as well. That makes it very difficult to find a place to stay. So for whatever reason, though, Joseph was having difficulty finding somebody who would take them in, so he turns to an innkeeper. Well, understand that it wasn't like the Holiday Inn where you have flashing lights that say vacancy, no vacancy. That's not what it's like. An inn wasn't like that. It wasn't like looking for the light. So some people, what they would do, they'd have these rooms or maybe an extra room added to their house or a room that was on their house. And if they had that extra space, they would rent it out to others on occasions like this. But none of them had space for Mary and Joseph. And so you know what happens. You know the story. In Luke 2:7, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. No place for them in the inn. A manger is simply an English name for a feeding trough. It's a feeding trough. That's all it was. A bucket, a basket, a wooden box, maybe some stone carved out where they would put grain and they'd feed the livestock, the cattle, the donkey, all the other livestock there. And so the king of all the universe, isn't laid in a fancy cradle or a crib. He's laid in a feed box for cattle. Now, from the innkeeper's perspective, this is all good business. This is good business. His place is so filled up that he's making money now, renting out the place where he stores his animals. Business is good for him, right? He's now beyond sold out. It's all good news for him. But in the midst of his busyness, he missed the fact that Messiah, Emmanuel, is being born in his barn. It's all business as usual for him. Here's the point for us today. Busyness with our own business can cause the innkeeper to miss the greatest opportunity of his life. The Son of God was going to be born in a stable. He was close to God being born, really close, and then he sent him out back to be missed. So here's the question for us. Are you too busy with the business of your day and of your life to make room for Jesus this Christmas? Are you just too busy? I mean, I get it. This is a busy time of the year. We have gifts to buy, parties to plan, presents to wrap, programs to go to, decorations to put up. No wonder so many people have the blahs when January rolls around because they go busy, 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 busy all through December, and then the celebratory time just comes to a halt in January. But here's what a lot of people also do. They run so busy through December that the next thing they know, Christmas has passed, it's come and gone, and they forgot all about whose birthday it was they were celebrating. They forgot all about the whole reason of the month of Christmas to begin with. And are you so busy in your home or in your schedule, in your thoughts, in your work, in your time, in your budget, are you so busy in everything else that you don't have room for Jesus in your life? You could be so busy during Christmas time that you miss meeting with God while he's being born in the stable next door, while you're not even a part of it. Some people miss true Christmas out of their busyness. It's not impossible for even a Christian to go through this whole holiday, this whole Christmas season, and not even celebrate Jesus at all. Not uncommon. It happens all the time. Second, sometimes we miss Christmas out of familiarity. Familiarity. What I mean by familiarity is that you can become so familiar with the Christmas story that it doesn't inspire you anymore. It doesn't cause that awe factor anymore. It doesn't amaze you anymore. You heard it before. You've heard it before. You've celebrated Christmas your entire life. You know the story of Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus. You know the story of the shepherds and the wise men. You know the story of the angels singing glory to God in the highest. You know it. You've been there. You've done that. I know the stories. I know the songs. I know the traditions. Is anybody feeling me? Anybody feeling me? Some become jaded. They become bored. They lack enthusiasm. You can become so familiar with something that used to amaze you that it really doesn't amaze you at all anymore. You miss the beauty because you think you understand it. You think you've got it down, and you take it for granted. I told you that when I came to Jesus at age 18, that first Christmas when it rolled around, it was like it was all new to me. I understood Christmas. And then when Easter came around, I understood Easter like I'd never understood it before. But you know, that's been a long time ago now. That's been a long time ago for me. Am I still wowed? Am I still amazed? The mistake of familiarity was the mistake of another group in Jesus' day. Do you know who it was? It was the religious leaders in Jerusalem. The religious leaders. Isn't it interesting that God has come to earth in human form, the Son of God is being born, and not a single religious person gets invited? Isn't that interesting? Not one religious authority, not one priest, not one scribe, not one theologian, not one philosopher, none of them are invited to the party, and they missed it. They all missed it, not because God wouldn't have wanted them to be there, but because God knew that their hearts had already become so hardened with familiarity that seeing Messiah when he came, they would have missed it anyway, even if they were there. The religious leaders had become so familiar with this story of how the Messiah would come and how they thought Messiah would come and how they thought Messiah would be and what they thought Messiah would do that they couldn't recognize the simplicity of the gospel as it came to be fulfilled. That was the case when Jesus was born, and it stayed the case until the day Jesus died. Let me give you a picture so you can see what I'm talking about. At the birth of Jesus, the Bible tells us that wise men from the east had seen some kind of star, right? Some kind of star. We don't know exactly what that star was, but we know that it was projected. It projected a powerful enough shine that it drew these men to come see. They were in the east, and they started heading toward Israel. They looked up the prophecies, and they knew that there was the Savior coming to the world that was going to be born in Israel. They just didn't know where. Now, we don't know where these guys are actually from. Some say they may have been from China. Some say India. Some say the Middle East. Some say even Saudi Arabia. We don't really know. All we know is that they were scholars who studied the stars. They paid attention. And when they saw something unusual, they said, let's check this out. Let's check this out. So they begin this long journey, and they arrive in Jerusalem, where they go and they ask to meet with the king, of course, King Herod of Israel. He meets with them, and the first question they ask is, where is the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God? Where is this baby supposed to be born? Now, Herod doesn't have a clue. He's the king of Israel. We'll come back to him in a bit some more, but for now, he's the king of Israel, but he doesn't have the foggiest idea what they're talking about. So in the middle of the night, he calls in all the religious leaders and the scholars of Jerusalem, and he says to them, teach me about this. There's a king of the Jews to be born. He's to be born here? Where's he to be born? When's he going to be born? He asks all these questions. And here's the thing. The religious leaders, they knew the answers. They knew the answers. They were familiar with the scripture, and they knew exactly what he was talking about. They'd been discussing it. They'd been debating it. They'd been detailing it and dissecting it for hundreds of years. So they know. They know what's going on. The Bible tells us about that in Matthew 2:3-6. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. They were talking about the prophet Micah, who said, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Now, I want you to notice something interesting about this passage. A lot of people in Israel at this time were familiar with what was to happen. They knew. They'd been waiting for hundreds of years for the Savior of the world to be born. He was promised, and they were waiting and waiting and waiting. They knew exactly where he was going to be born. The book of Micah tells us that in chapter 5, verse 2. They all knew it. They knew the details. But here's what gets me. Here's what gets me. Even though they knew the details, they were very familiar with it, yet they were unimpressed. They were unconcerned. They're talking about it, but they don't care enough to go check it out for themselves. Here's the astounding thing. Foreign dignitaries come a long distance, maybe as far away as China. We don't know. They come all this way to Israel and ask the king for this private meeting. The king calls in the religious leaders to come in the middle of the night for this emergency meeting, asking for this information. They've got to figure something's going on here, not to mention this great big unusual star that's in the sky at the time. Something must be going on. Yet not one of the religious leaders, not a single one of them cared enough to even go to Bethlehem to check it out. None of them. Do you know how far Bethlehem was from Jerusalem? 5 miles. Mary and Joseph just traveled 70, 5 miles away, and they don't even go 5 miles to check it out. They were so familiar with the story and so into all the debating and the theology that they wouldn't even check it out for themselves. They would rather debate about the Savior than go see the Savior for themselves. You just got to wonder. You got to wonder how this could have changed the trajectory of their life if they just would have followed the star, if they just would have gone and seen what was happening in Bethlehem. What would that have done for their belief, for their faith, for the rest of their life and all that followed them? But here's the sad thing. This can happen to you if you've grown up in church your whole life, even studied the Bible your whole life. If you've gone to church all your life, you've likely heard this Christmas story over and over and over again. And you can become so numb to it and actually miss it all together. But you think, I already know it all. I already know about that. Let's get the story over and done with so you can pass me some more eggnog and I can open another present. Friends, we can grow apathetic about the story of the Son of God, the Messiah, Emmanuel, the Savior of the world, your Savior, my Savior, coming to be God with us, coming to be God in us, being born into the world. How do we let that happen? How do we let that happen? I'll tell you how. We've allowed layers of traditions to cover up the majesty of Messiah coming. Over time, we keep adding them on. There's Santa Claus and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and Frosty the Snowman, the elf on the shelf, the ugly Christmas sweaters, the Christmas meals, and watching the movie A Christmas Story, which isn't the Christmas story at all, for 24 hours a day, starting Christmas Eve through Christmas Day on TBS and TNT, and they keep adding these new Christmas traditions, and they just keep piling up. Let me make this a tradition, and we'll make this a tradition, and nobody's even talking about Emmanuel. God with us, the Savior of the world, who becomes God in us. And here's the saddest thing. This year, a lot of intelligent people all over the world will participate in every one of the Christmas traditions. They'll put up the lights. They'll go to the parties. They'll send cards. They'll light Christmas trees, and they'll give gifts, bigger gifts than they gave last year. They'll do every single tradition, yet show no concern at all for checking out why we do all of this stuff in the first place. Christmas is so that God can have a relationship with you and you can have a relationship with God. Christmas is so that you can have a relationship with God. And if you miss that, you've missed Christmas, even if you put up a tree. You can put Christmas lights up and still be in the dark. It's happening all over the world right now in this season. People putting up all the stuff and being completely in the dark. The Bible puts it this way in Ephesians 4:18. It says, their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. All over the world. There's a third reason people miss Christmas, and it's this, it's fear. It may be hard for us to believe, but there are many people in our world who miss Christmas because they're afraid of it. The sad fact is, it's a sad fact, but it's true. So they fight against Christmas. They fight against the nativity. They oppose Christmas. They even create lawsuits against Christmas because they're afraid of the message of Christmas. That was Herod's problem. I told you we'd come back to him. Actually, we're going to talk a lot more about him and his fear in a couple of weeks, but we're going to touch on it in this message right now as well. Herod was a disturbed guy. I believe he most certainly was demonically influenced. He was influenced by the devil. Many today would call him mentally ill, but I believe it was more than that. He was influenced by Satan. He was actually a Roman citizen of Arab descent. That's why he was so clueless about the whole Messiah coming stories. He wasn't Jewish. He'd come and overtaken the city of Jerusalem and appointed himself king, and Jews hated him. He was given the title King of the Jews. Have you heard that one before? That's what they called Jesus on the cross, King of the Jews. Yet he was Arab and under Roman authority to suppress the Jews. Herod was paranoid. He was literally crazy. And as I said, he was a very disturbed man. He lived in constant fear, and he was afraid of Christmas because he was afraid of anybody that might threaten his kingdom and threaten his throne. Let me explain how paranoid he was. Anyone who got close to Herod, who he thought might overthrow him, he just killed. He had him killed. He had his wife killed because he thought she might overthrow him. He had his mother killed because he thought she might overthrow him. He had two of his sons killed early in their lives because he was afraid they may overthrow him. He had his brother-in-law killed. 5 days before Herod died, he had the rest of his kids who were in the area all killed because he didn't want any of them to succeed his throne. And he had all kinds of these prominent Jews in the nation. He had them rounded up, and he had them put in prison. And he said that at the moment that he died, he wanted to have them killed because nobody would weep over his death when he died. But he knew that Israel would weep over these Jews when they died. So somebody would be weeping when he died. That's what he did. He was nuts, friends. He was nuts. When the wise men came to talking about another king to be born, he went ballistic. Matthew 2:3 says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. He wasn't going to let anyone take his throne. So in an attempt to wipe out all the competition, he made a rule that every baby boy born in Bethlehem in the next 2 years would be murdered. It was called the Massacre of the Innocents. He was strange, and he was very, very afraid of Christmas happening. Now, I know that none of you have that kind of a fear. None of you are nuts, okay? I know none of you are nuts. But I've known a lot of people who are afraid to get to know God. They're afraid to get to know God. They have three fundamental fears in their hearts that keep them from getting to know God. The first fear is this: if I really open my life to Jesus, I'll lose my freedom. And I won't be able to do all the things that I want to do. The second fear is I'll lose my fun. I won't get to do anything fun anymore if I give my life to Jesus. The third fear is I might become some sort of religious fanatic, and I don't want to do that. As long as you have one of these beliefs, you're believing one of these fears, which by the way aren't facts, they're ungodly beliefs, they're not true, but as long as you're believing one of these untruths, you'll not be able to know the true Christmas. You may get pieces of it, but you won't know it. When you invite Jesus into your life, he doesn't make you more religious. He makes you more real. He makes you more real. The bottom line is that you were made by God and you were made for God. And until you understand that, your life is never going to make sense. You will only find satisfaction when Emmanuel, God with us, becomes God in you. When he becomes God in you. We looked at how people miss Christmas. Now let's look at how we can ensure not missing it. I want to give us a little formula to help us experience the true Christmas this season. It's a simple formula of stop, look, and listen. Now that was an Elvis song. Stop looking and listen, baby. Now we're not going to do that. But these are three keys, and if we can understand these three main things, these components are going to help us. The first is this: stop. Number one is stop. Stop filling my life with less important things. That's the first thing we got to do, friends. We can't let busyness keep us from knowing God. Listen to what Scripture teaches us about this. In Psalm 39:6, it says, "We are merely moving shadows, and all our busy rushing ends in nothing. We heap up wealth, not knowing who will spend it." Will you agree that we can be so busy trying to make a living that we forget to make a life? Right? So busy trying to make the living that we forget to make a life. The antidote to stop being so busy and missing the true Christmas is to stop running and slow down. Just slow down. This may sound radical, but what if you canceled some of the things that you think you need to do at Christmas so that you can slow down and stop and recognize it? What if you left the presents for the kids and you stopped buying for everybody else? What if you only did a modest Christmas tree and didn't feel like you have to have lights in your house that compete with Clark Griswold from Christmas Vacation? Those are just examples, and they might not be the right examples for you. There might be, maybe those aren't the things you need to cut, but what things can you cut away from what you're doing to slow down the busyness, to help you to stop, and take it in? Then there's this verse in Psalm 46:10 that every time I hear it or read it, it really just halts my heart. Probably because it's such a challenge for us to do. But it says this, it says, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The famous philosopher Pascal said, all of men's problems come from his inability to sit still. Now, I'm not sure I agree with that 100%, but I do believe that a lot of our problems come out of our lack of taking time to be quiet, to just be still some of the time. When we hurry and worry, our focus isn't going to be on God at all. It's going to be on the things that are far less important than God. That's why the hurry that we've made this Christmas season out to be, it robs us from being still in the presence of Emmanuel, God with us, who's to be God in us. When I was growing up on Christmas Day, what we would do is we would always, of course, at home, get up and open our presents in the morning. Us, when we were little kids, we'd come down in our jammies, and we'd open all of our presents. And then there was this sweet little time after that. Presents are open. We're sitting around, and Mom would get out the Christmas cookies. And she would use this cookie press and make these red and green cookies, and she'd make a ton of them. It's like they lasted forever. She'd pull them out of the freezer, and they're still cold, and we'd just sit around the room in our jammies eating those cookies. And it was still, and it was quiet. It's possibly maybe the most thoughtful time through the whole season. All the parties are done at that point. The presents are opened, and we're just chilling there, eating these cookies. And then about 12 noon, without much exception, the phone would ring. It'd be my grandmother. And she's like, "You guys on your way yet?" Because Christmas Day was going to be spent at my grandparents'. And you know, as kids, you know what? We loved that. We go to my grandparents for the day, and it was a big and a full day. All my cousins were there. My aunts and uncles were there. It was just a great day. I always wanted to get there before my cousin Frankie because we were about the same age, and we always got the same gift. And I wanted to get there to open mine before he had his opened. I've always wanted to come in the door. He's going to be showing me what I'm going to get. So I wanted to get there in time to open my present first. Loved going to my grandparents. Anyway, I remember it frustrating my mom when that phone call would come. And many times she'd say, sometimes I wish we could just stay at home with our own family. Sometimes I wish we weren't going. We'd just stay at home. And I realized now what she was saying. She was saying, I wish we could just be still a little bit longer on this day. Before everything gets all busy again. Before around all the family and all the stuff, if this could just last a little bit longer. It's when the time when you take time to be still that you have time to actually think about that very still night when Jesus was born into the world. Don't let yourself get too busy this season. Take time to just sit, to be still, to be quiet, and to read the Bible. Take time this season to get to know God who sent his son on Christmas. If you feel like you can't keep up with the busyness of Christmas, it's time for you to do what's more important, to stop and daily spend some time with God. So you've got to stop filling your life with less important things. Here's the second thing. You got to stop. Second, you got to look. And what do I mean by that? Well, friends, look closely. Look closely at why Jesus came. You know that he came. That's called Christmas, but why did he come? In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus actually gives us five or six reasons for why Jesus came to this earth. Do you think you could tell me even one of them? Friends, take time to look at Jesus and his words in Scripture and see what it says about his coming. I'm not going to give you the answers to that today. Make the effort to investigate yourself, his purpose for this season. Who was he? What did he say? What did he claim? Why does it matter? And what difference does it make for me in my life? You'll find those answers in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels. This essentially is what Herod was telling the wise men to do. It's probably the only thing Herod got right, and he wasn't getting it right for the right reasons. But he at least got this part right in Matthew 2:8 when he says, and he sent the men to Bethlehem saying, go and search diligently for the child. Do a careful search for him. Now, his motives were wrong. The second half tells us that. And when you have found him, bring me words that I can come and worship him. He's not going to worship him. He wants to kill him. But that first part's right. Go search diligently. He's telling them to look for Jesus. Make a careful search. There are plenty of others that first Christmas who didn't take time to investigate. Look, there's this abnormally bright star. We don't know for sure where it came from. We don't really care. The God who created the whole universe can put whatever he wants in the sky. And he puts this bright star in the sky, so much so that people are coming seeking. But then there are all these others who don't even notice. The incredible thing is all the people who were near the star and didn't go searching at all, who didn't take the time to look, they didn't look closely at why Jesus came, and they missed him. So I say to you, be a wise man, be a wise woman, be a wise young person, be a wise older person, and get close to Jesus. Take a good hard look at who he is and why he came. It may just make this Christmas season one of the most significant ones you've ever had in your life, you've ever experienced. God tells us in Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Listen, friends, don't be like those people who celebrate all the traditions at Christmas year after year after year with zero curiosity about why they actually celebrate it and what it means for their own lives today. God says, you'll find me when you seek me with all of your heart. He says, I want you to be a seeker. I want you to check me out. Here's the third part of the formula of not missing Christmas, and it's this: listen. Stop, look, and listen. Listen to the good news of Christmas. The Bible tells us in the Christmas story not to be afraid of the good news. It says in Luke 2:10-11, and the angel said to him, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The angel says, don't be afraid. I'm bringing good news. Good news. Some people don't want to surrender to Jesus because they don't realize the good news or just how good the good news is, or they think the good news is bad news. But the angel says right here, don't be afraid. I'm giving good news, and it's for all people. Friends, the truth is, it's not only can you not experience true Christmas without stopping and looking to Jesus, but you're not even living until you become connected with the Creator who made you through his Son, Jesus. This good news is of great joy. And what is the good news? Jesus answers that question in John 10:10. He says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus came to forgive us of our sins and to give us the fullest life that we can experience. And until you have Jesus, you're not living life to the fullest. You can't be. You cannot be living life to the fullest until you connect with the Creator who loves you, who made you, and gives you the purpose for your life. You can't even know purpose on your own because you didn't and make yourself and create yourself or that purpose. Only God can and does do that. He's the only one who can show you the purpose for your life and make it abundant. Friends, most people in the world aren't really living. They're just existing. They get up in the morning, they go to work, they come home, they watch some TV, they spend time on their phones, and they go to bed. Then they go to parties on the weekends, and they think, I'm living. Whoo, I'm living up. No, they're not. They're existing. The good news is that you lose fear when you understand what Jesus came to do. So are you ready to experience Christmas as not just God with us, but God in us? Are you done with the busyness, the familiarity, and the fear? Then stop with the less important things. Look closely at why Jesus came and listen for the good news of Christmas. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you for the very good news. The very good news of Jesus coming into this world. We thank you that as believers, those who know Jesus, Christmas is something far different for us than it is for the rest of the world. This isn't just a holiday. This just isn't some time off work. This isn't a time for parties or buying stuff for ourselves or our friends. This is about Emmanuel, God with us, who becomes God in us. Help us to celebrate you, Jesus, the Jesus who lives in each of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, today is a communion Sunday, and what better way to celebrate the gift of Jesus? Because that's really what communion is. It represents Jesus, who is the Christmas gift. I want to share a little scripture with us to prepare our hearts, and then we'll join in communion together. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body and the blood of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Friends, take a moment in quietness just to examine your own heart. Ask God to help you examine. If there's something you need to seek forgiveness for, ask him to forgive you. If there's something you need to confess to him, then confess it to him. Ask him to prepare your heart. You can't make it worthy, but Jesus does. friends, if you would take that cup that you have, and I want you to look at this cup like you're a child getting his Christmas present. You got the package right in front of you, and you can't wait to rip it open. You're so excited to see what's inside. You're so excited to have it. This is God's Christmas present to you. He sent his son while you were yet a sinner to die for you. If you pull back that clear layer to get to the bread, the body of Christ that's been broken for you, take and eat. And every time you eat it, remember. Peel back the foil to get to the juice. Friends, the blood of Christ that's been shed for you. Take and drink, and every time you do, remember his sacrifice for you. So friends, my challenge for us all this season, it's only December 5th, we have some time. Stop, look, and listen. Enjoy the Jesus that it's about, the Jesus that lives in you. Express that to everybody else. God bless you. We'll see you next week.